spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now it's these last few days, while meditating in the book of Ruth, that verse 2 very specially came before me. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Israel was God's earthly family, same as the Christians today belong to his spiritual family. That is the aspect of the Christian life that is brought before us, and of the church that is brought before us by John in his first epistle. We are the children of God. As you are aware, I'm sure, John never speaks of us as the sons of God. But 7 times over, he addresses us as the children of God, the little children. Then he divides the family up into the very young in Christ and the young men, and then the fathers. But while we today belong to God's spiritual family, Israel was God's earthly family. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. God chose Abraham, and out of Abraham has come into being this family that God speaks of as his own special family. And because they're his own special family, he says he will deal with them because of their iniquities. Chastisement was going to be theirs because of their departure from the truth of God. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now we turn back to the book of Ruth. And here we have a history of the nation of Israel from its commencement in the land right into the days of coming glory. It is one of the most remarkable books in this very remarkable book that we have in our hands, which we call the Bible. This book, which is a composite, contains so many books, 66, but here is one little book of 4 chapters dedicated to the name of a Moabitess who found eventually a place in the genealogy of the Lord, as found in Matthew chapter 1. But the history of the family is undoubtedly a picture of God's, of the history of the nation of Israel, right from the days of Joshua, right on to the times when David will be their king in days of glory. You look into chapter 1 of Ruth. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now the very names of the members of this family are, as most of us I presume are aware, very, very significant. Elimelech and Naomi. They're first of all seen in Bethlehem, Judah. They're in their patrimony. They're in their in the inheritance which was allocated to them by Joshua. That's where we first see them. Although what we have in chapter 1, of course, is his leaving that place. We don't have any record of him living in Bethlehem, Judah. We don't have any record of the children's birth while they were in Bethlehem, Judah, or anything regarding the land that they had. But it's clear that they were in Bethlehem, Judah. They had land there. Their God-given inheritance was there in Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech, his name was a witness against what we read of in the last verse of Judges chapter, the last chapter. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the second time that expression is found in the book of Judges. Theocracy had given place to anarchy. Government by and according to the word of God had given place to every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, which is anarchy. And it was this anarchy that led later to the establishing of the monarchy. God's first and original purpose for Israel was that they should be a theocracy. They should be under divine control, governed by God. You will remember that when Gideon had defeated the Midianites, the people came to him and wanted him to establish a dynasty. They wanted him to be anointed as a king, and his sons were going to be princes. And he said, "No, God shall be your king. God is going to be your king, and he is your king." And Gideon refused to accept kingship at the hands of the people of Israel. Now, in contrast to what characterized the people as a whole, Elimelech, by his name, wished to make it known that as far as he was concerned, God was his king. Elimelech, God is my king. I'm under divine rule. I profess to live under divine government. And of course he had a wife whose name was very significant also. Now turn back with me to the book of Numbers, and we see that the condition illustrated by their names clearly indicated in the prophecy are the parables of Balaam. Verse 21 of chapter 23 of Numbers. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Now turn on to, and we'll read the whole verse. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. Now verse 4 of chapter 24. He hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance and having his eyes opened, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river side, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. What a wonderful picture we have here in these parabolic statements of Balaam. He hated to say them. He had to say them. God put the words into his mouth. The shout of a king is among them. We read similar words in Deuteronomy 33. When Moses was there as a king among God's people. When the princes of Israel were gathered together. God was their king. God was their ruler. They're living under divine government. Divine rule. God had brought them up out of Egypt, and now God was going to govern them. And while God was their king and God was their ruler, we have a picture of what characterized them, a description of their beauty. Balaam's description in chapter 24 is very remarkable. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth as gardens by the riverside. Something very attractive upon a valley. When you look down into a valley, you look down from a mountainside and look into a fruitful, luscious valley. Something very attractive about a valley like that. And here is what Balaam confessed Israel was like. God was their king, and Israel was beautiful, very attractive. Elimelech and Naomi. Elimelech is seen in the fact that God was their king, and Naomi was his wife, and her name suggests the beauty and the pleasantness, the attractiveness that characterized Israel in those days. Naomi must have been a very attractive woman. That's very evident from what we read about her later in the book of Ruth. She must have been a woman everybody looked at. A charming woman. She would have been Miss World or Mrs. World in today's great attempts at putting beauty on the spot. Now that's their first picture. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, God's earthly family. I think we do well to remind ourselves of these facts. Because God has yet purposes for Israel. There are those today, of course, who tell us that Israel's history is past and closed. There's no future for Israel. And the church is the Israel of God today. And the Israel of the New Testament is the continuation of the Israel of the Old. And of course they like to appropriate all the blessings that were pronounced upon Israel. But in their liberality, they like to part with all the curses and leave them for the nation of Israel. Let the Jews have them. but let us have the blessings. Now we must always, and I trust there's no problem with that in this part of the United Kingdom, always learn to differentiate between the three groups that are referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. They were the three groups in the city of Corinth. But they are the three groups into which the world's population is being divided today. The Jews are still here, and they're a very prominent problem today. The Middle East is all aflame simply because the Jews have gone back into their land. If they hadn't tried to go back there 50 years ago, there would be no problem with the oil countries in the Middle East. The Arabs wouldn't have been disturbed at all if the Jews were all in Russia or in America. But when they come back to live in the land of Canaan, in Palestine, that's a horse of a different color altogether. And the Arabs say, no, that's ours. And the Palestinian liberation people, Arafat and these, are going to stir all the hornet's nests they can to try to make it impossible for Israel to be back in that land. We're living in marvelous days, brethren. No generation of Christians has lived in such marvelous days as we are living in today. I was talking with our brother Anderson this evening at the supper table with regard to Israel's journeys in the wilderness. How prophetic they are of Israel's history, and that's what we are looking at in the book of Ruth tonight. Israel's history from its commencement to its consummation. When you read the book of Numbers, you'll see that it's divided into three sections. Up until chapter 19, they're on their way to the land. But they come to Kadesh Barnea, and there they're turned back. Turn back to wander in the desert for 38 years. And not a word is said about those 38 years. Their history in the wilderness for those 38 years is, as far as I can see in the Word of God, almost a complete blank. Amos tells us that they worshipped Moloch during those years. And it's questionable if they ever carried on their tabernacle sacrificial ceremonies and system during those 38 years. No nation ever fought against them. God preserved them numerically. The mothers must have been in marvelous health. They produced male children so that by the end of the 38 years, their military strength was as much as it was when they came up out of Egypt. Marvelous how God preserved them. And if it hadn't been for the judgment upon the tribe of Simeon in the valley of Moab, their military strength would have been greater than it was in the first chapters of the book of Numbers. Compare the numbering of the nation at the beginning and the numbering of the nation at the end. But then once they come back into Kadesh Barnea in chapter 20 and Miriam dies, from there on in 5 months Aaron dies. That last year there are 17 chapters given to the record of that 1 year. 38 years a complete blank. Unless you reckon the one thing about the man who broke the Sabbath, that may be at the very beginning. Instruction was given with regard to the being defiled by a dead body. But that was at Kadesh Barnea before they moved on. For the 38 years. But that last year, so crucial. A new revelation of the death of Christ in the brazen serpent. A new supply of water from a rock that was elevated, not like the flat rock that we read of in Exodus 17. And they've got enemies they've never faced before. Og and Sihon, giants. And two most remarkable enemies they had. They're up against Balak, the king of Moab, and against Balaam, the false prophet. And unless you're spiritually blind, you'll clearly recognize in them, in those two, a clear type of the beast and the false prophet of Revelation 13. Balak and Balaam were out to thwart the purposes of God, to stop them going into the land. Talking to a brother in Australia, McDowell, in Sydney this last year, he said he hadn't seen any real type of the Antichrist and the false prophet in the Old Testament. That drew his attention to Balaam and Balak. He had never seen that. He had never noticed that before. I was greatly surprised. For they're clearly a picture. The last enemies that Israel had before they crossed Jordan into the possession of their land, God-given inheritance. We're living in marvelous days. The coming of the Lord must be very near. The day of grace for Gentile nations, illustrated in the day of grace that was lengthened 40 years by Israel being set aside for the Amorites. They were given an extra period of 40 years of grace. And that period is drawing to a close, brethren. The day of gospel opportunity and the day for the world to listen to the gospel and its opportunity is fast drawing to a close. And God's purposes with regard to Israel and the land are going to be brought to a fulfillment. Now we go back to Ruth. After that digression. Now when we come into the first chapter of Ruth, there's a famine in the land. And looking over this just two or three days ago in the concordance, I was surprised to find how many famines there are referred to in the Word of God. Famines from the beginning to the end. Famine in the days of Jacob, famine in Egypt, famines all the way through, and in the far country too there was a famine. God used famines in many ways. But here there was a famine in the land. But here was a man who professed to believe God was his king. Here was a man who by his name told everybody, God is my king, I am under God's authority. Well, brother, if God is your king and you're under God's authority, then remember the famine is under God's authority too. And if you're going to accept God's rule and God's government, then you must accept the famine as a part of God's governmental dealings with you. But he took himself out of God's hand of government. And largely, I have no doubt, at the suggestion and urging of his wife, they went down to Moab. And I hope the sisters won't have anything against me for saying that. But Naomi was just like Eve. She's responsible for Elimelech leaving the land. The reason is very simple. The boys were sick. They were not strong. Their names, one means sick. Malon is the name of the first is Malon. His name it means sick. Chilion is pining. And I can understand Naomi coming to her husband and saying, you know, our two boys, we are not going to be able to keep them alive with this famine around if we don't get to a place where we can get food for them. There's no food around here, you know. Don't you see how long the famine has lasted? If we're going to keep these sons of ours alive and maintain the family, there's only one thing for us to do. We must go to where we can get something. We'll emigrate to Canada, see? We'll get away somewhere. We'll cross over the border back into Moab. She says, I went out full. The hand of the Lord has been against me. The Lord has brought me back empty. She doesn't blame Elimelech. She doesn't lay any blame at Elimelech's feet. She takes the whole blame herself. 10 years in Moab. And if Elimelech and Naomi in the land is a picture of Israel in her pristine glory, Israel in her pristine glory of blessing under divine rule, divine government, God's goodness upon them, now we've got them among the Gentiles. They're out of the land. They're down in Moab, the very place where Balaam tried to curse them, where 23,000 had died under the hand of God. Of course, they never intended to stay there. They went for a short journey, like going down to Tucson, Arizona, or down to Los Angeles for the winter. Spare the cold weather. Let's go down there a short while. We'll come back again. But one step in the wrong direction makes it very difficult to retrieve it. 10 years. 10 years among the Gentiles. And see what we read there? Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. She's a widow. She's alone among the Gentiles. Turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Verse 1. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? I drew attention to the comparison between these two books many years ago at a conference in eastern New York, and a brother, Mackenzie, who used to minister among the Grant Exclusives, was there talking together some weeks later in the streets of New York. He said, I'd never seen the connection between Ruth and the Lamentations. But he said, the moment you drew attention to it, it became clear as anything. How she become as a widow. See what it says about her? She weepeth sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. In verse 3, Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the nations. She findeth no rest. And we return a little later in the same book. Look in chapter 2, Verse 15, all that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hissed and wagged their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Is this Naomi? Turn back to Ruth and just break into the story for a moment, into verse 19. Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem. All the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? How did they say it? They saw Naomi come back after 10 years away. And many of you know what it means to go back to the old country, back to where you came from. And people come around and say, My, nice to see you looking so well. You've been away now many years. But when Naomi came back, they put their hands to their lips. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this the woman that everybody said was so beautiful, so charming, so attractive, so winsome? Is this Naomi? She came back a haggard looking old woman. She'd lost all her charm. She had lost all her beauty. She had been alone among the Gentiles. She had found no rest. She had lost not only her husband, but she had lost her sons. She was a lonely widow. She had absolutely nothing left. That's the picture of Israel that we've got in this marvelous picture. Only God could give us a book like the book of Ruth. You could never get a book like this written. If this was written today, it would sell as the best seller in the country. 10 years in Moab, Israel among the Gentiles. Israel scattered throughout the world. Israel robbed of her glory. Not only robbed of her beauty, but robbed of her hope. She's husbandless. She's childless. She's hopeless. She's got absolutely nothing. And you look at them when they come back in the end of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. That coincided with the waving of the sheaf of first fruits, which foreshadowed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here are two widows. One absolutely hopeless, she could never have a child. She had passed the age of bearing any children. The other was a Gentile, a Moabitess without any claim whatsoever upon God. Here's a remnant. How many are there? How many? How many were there in the land, in Moab? How many? There were six of them. There was Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, Orpah, and Ruth. But how many come back? 1/3. You turn to Zechariah. Zechariah says 2/3 will die, and only 1/3 will come out of that tribulation period. Only 1/3. 2/3 have gone. And here they are. What hope have they got? What claim have they got? What hope have they for the future? A remnant according to the election of grace. I'm sure Paul must have thought of this portion when he talked about the remnant according to the election of grace. Some people see think Ruth as the church, of course. They see the church where there's no church at all. Ruth has nothing to do with the church. I hope I'm not speaking too dogmatically, but I'm perfectly sure she doesn't represent the church. She's the remnant out of Israel. She's a proselyte. She's joined the Jewish family yonder in Moab. And she's gone back. And in the language of what we find in chapter 2, she had come to put her trust under the wings of Jehovah. She had come to put her trust under the wings of the Lord. Yes, here they are. And we'll have to stop there, or else we'll go on too long. But what a picture it is of the resurrection of the Lord, of the time of the resurrection. How many were there? On that morning of resurrection, when the sheaf was being waved, as it were, or where the waving of that sheaf was finding its fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord, and shortly he was going to ascend to glory. How many of the nation were there to witness that ascension to glory? A group of 11, small remnant, a weak little remnant. That's all that's there to wait, to watch our Lord ascending to glory. And he tells them, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth." Marvelous how the Lord tells them what's going to be ahead in the harvesting period. Now, there'll be no ministry tomorrow night, but we'll meet on Friday night, God willing, for ministry. We'll gather for prayer tomorrow night. I may be with you, I may not. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the revelation we have in thy word. We thank thee for the illustrations of it. We thank thee for this marvelous illustration in the book of Ruth, of thy ways of government, of thy ways of grace. Oh, we bless thee that the two are found together. Thy goodness and thy government and thy grace. We bless thee for thy mercy. Bless thy word to us and part us with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.